Okay. So today we have a session on depression and or anxiety. These two things are similar in many ways, although of course they are different in how they feel. But considering them together, we can give some broad brushstrokes in how God would have us deal with them. I'm going to give you a number of steps from what we've learned in our first five sessions. I want to keep those things in our mind, principles, and then I'm going to give you an exercise on the whiteboard like I did last time to help focus if you're struggling in these areas, a way to think things through that can be very helpful. And then let me reiterate right at the outset here, as I did last time, things like depression, anxiety, they can be really deep-seated issues, and there can be way more complexity to them than what we can cover tonight. Far, far more. There's no way I can cover all the ground for an entire group of people in a room, much less women.
Are you impressed with the
run? I always have my exits planned if I case I have to run. Oh, boy. Working through these issues can take a lot of time and effort, which we can only do a little bit of today. So please keep that in mind. But the truth holds that God has a path for us. And I want you to be able to leave tonight at least being able to see that there is a path. If we don't handle the exact issues that you might have, and you think, man, I wish we had talked a bit more about that. I understand that we won't cover all of it, but I hope that you'll be able to see that there is a path here for me, that there are answers. Knowing that there are answers means that there is hope. You're not stuck. There is nothing so extreme that God just throws up his hands and says, I don't know what to do with this one. That's never going to happen. So the overarching theme of our session tonight, we could have taken a couple of them, but this, I think, will cover the most amount of ground for us. Female depression usually, very often, not always, but very often, comes from learned inadequacy. That's our phrase. Learned inadequacy. You have come to believe that you're not enough. You're not good enough. You can't measure up to some standard of what is expected of you. So you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not a good enough mom. Not a good enough woman. Not a good enough helper. Not good enough. And because women are geared more towards love and relationship, just like men are geared more towards respect, being inadequate, if that's what you think, it's from there a very short step to not being worthy of love. I'm not good enough, therefore I'm not worthy of love. I'm not lovable. I'm a failure. And I'm certainly not lovely. That goes there very quickly. So learned inadequacy means you always come up short. Not good enough. Therefore you're not worthy. I'm ugly on the inside and on the out. Not good enough. You've trained to think of yourself as one who is not love. You always have to earn it, and you're always coming up short. I'm trying so hard to be enough for my children. I'm trying so hard to be enough for my husband. I'm trying so hard to be enough, and I'm coming up short, which means I'm not lovable. Even if you wouldn't say that, that's often where things end up in the heart. A life without real love and safety, assurance, joyful relationship, that's anxiety-inducing, depression-causing. You let a woman be well-loved, cared for, and cherished, praised for her graces, picked up and assured when she falls, because we all do, that her worth is not in her production, and she's cherished all the same, surrounded by those who genuinely love her, and you watch that woman flourish. Even if the cause of her anxiety is rooted somewhere else, a woman who knows that she is loved deeply and truly for who she is, not for what she produces, what she can and cannot do, what she does or does not look like, but knows that she is loved deeply. She can handle the stresses of this life way better than one who is not. Women thrive in an abundance of love like men thrive in an abundance of respect. A very similar type of thing where God has made each of the genders with a certain bent. And that's where our heart's desires really go. You go back to Genesis and you read that while man was made for dominion, woman was specifically made for relationship. It says that she is being made for the man. She is made for children. And when those things break down, for whatever reason, that can be a very difficult for women to overcome the sorrow. Not impossible, but it can be difficult. We have purpose in our creation. And that goes against everything the world's going to tell you. That sometimes grates against the nerves. But we are a people of the word, and that's where we want to go tonight. And incidentally, it is a desire for love and acceptance that caused many a young woman to go astray, looking for it through their looks or their sensuality in an effort to get love. I need to get attention, trying to find connection and worth and meaning, and desperate to get it. Sometimes they will resort to doing whatever they can to get a boy's attention. And this is why young girls need their fathers so very much, to be secure in his love for them, for him to tell them that they are beautiful and cherished. Young girls who rebel against their father's love will often find themselves slaves to another man's lust. That is common. So what you need, here at the outset, what you need is to find your identity, your security, not in men. It's not where you find it. Not in a man. It's not there. Be it your husband or your dad or some other man, you are to find that in God. First, ladies, you need to find your rest, your acceptance, love, security, your own loveliness in him. That is a must, absolutely a must. God has created you. He has called you his own. He has called you by name. He has declared you beautiful. He rejoices over you. And with him in Christ, you are enough. You are. He does not abandon his daughters. No matter how much you may struggle or stumble at times, this is where your security and your joy lies. This is the anchor to your soul. The thing that drives away anxiety and depression. The love of God is what you need, and it is always available. If you put your need for love into the hands of a man or men, you will always be a slave to your circumstances. If that's where you get it from, if that's your primary source of how you feel about yourself, you're always going to be a slave to your circumstances. However you are treated or what someone thinks about you or says about you or how you perform and how you look, you will never be free. But if you turn to the living God who made you, declared his love for you, your worth in Christ, your beauty that was formed by the loving hand of your Creator, that's where you'll find what you're looking for. Safe in his love. Depression and anxiety have to go when you find real rest in the love of God and his promises for you. So there's a lot of work to be done there. Those are some big, big statements. Huge. But that's where the work needs to be done for depressed or anxious women who are chasing after the wind, always coming up short and living a life of hurt and insecurity. So not in any other man, but God himself. That's where you must go primarily. Then when the storms of life come and your circumstances are all over the place, you have the anchor for your soul. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. He will be your security. And he will be your eternal beauty. And if God says that you are enough, then anything else is a lie. Even as you seek to grow and get better and stumble around as we all do as we go through life. Your value, your true value, your intrinsic place is never threatened. No matter what the circumstances are, anything that happens in your life that is never threatened, for it remains secure in Christ. That's step one. You always have to go there. That'll always be step one. Or you will be enslaved to what other people say, to what, what your circumstances are, to lies. And then, we've talked about this a bit before, as women, generally speaking, you do need to be mindful of your emotions and your emotional nature. God has tuned your heart to relationship, being made for your husband and children. Not everyone here is married, I understand that. We're talking a broad thing here. But God has tuned your heart to feel things deeply, to care, to nourish, to love others. That's normal and good. But that also means that you are susceptible to experiencing negative emotions as well at a very deep level. If you don't experience that love in your husband that you cared for, or you're not married and it's just not happening like you thought it would, if that's where your value lies, that is where your heart is going to break. Always right there. And the message of the world then, as you struggle with those types of things in your life, as the circumstances come and go, those negative emotions are bad. The world will say you have to get rid of them. They have to go. We got to find a way to get rid of them. But that's not the message of the Bible. We've talked a bit about this. God has given you your emotions for a reason. They're not just there to get rid of when they're bad. They come with a purpose. If you're struggling with depression or anxiety, those things are not to be your master, but they are your messengers. They are telling you something. Something needs to change in your life, the way you think, maybe your actions. So we're going to look at one example. This may help you think more clearly on these issues. We could have taken a variety of examples. I'm going to give one here briefly just to help us see how some of this can work out. So depression is not actually a biblical word. You're not going to find that in the Bible. The Bible uses the word sorrow. Sorrow. It's immediately clarifying. Depression, most of the time, feels kind of vague. There's a cloud, and I'm depressed, right? I'm down. Something is looming. There's a darkness. There's a weight. I don't know what to do about it. While sorrow comes with a distinct reason. There's a reason why we feel sorrow. It has a limited time, a limited season. It comes with a purpose. So thinking of your depression as biblical sorrow is going to open the door to the changes that you're looking for and that you need, a path back to joy. And this can make all the difference in the world because God has a purpose for your sorrow. And so perhaps we shouldn't try to hide from it as much as we do. If I call myself depressed, that's bad. I have to get rid of it. I have to get rid of depression. And instead of dealing with whatever that's causing that sorrow, I just try to distract, to numb, to run away, to overperform or something. But I never actually deal with the cause of my sorrow. We want to think of it biblically. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe that my sorrow is telling me something. Maybe there's something else I need to change. And so here, just quickly, one, two, three, four things if you're struggling with sorrow. Four scriptures. When you ask yourself, where does my sadness come from? What benefit can come from it? What is it telling me? Four potentials to consider. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Sorrow can lead you to repentance. Your sorrow might be a result of sin. That's entirely possible. We're going to talk a bit more about that as we go along. Instead of just thinking I'm depressed and my situation is to blame or everyone else is to blame something, maybe I'm to blame. Maybe there's sin in my life. 2 Corinthians 7:11, Paul says, "See what earnestness this godly grief," a sorrow, there's a sadness here. "See what earnestness this has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter." Here a godly grief, a sorrow that was a result of sin, has driven someone to repentance and back to the Lord. Is your sorrow conviction of sin that we need to repent of? If you never stop to examine your sorrow, your discouragement, your depression, if you don't know where it's coming from, you may never know what God has sent it to you for. It might be repentance. That's one. Here's the second one. Sadness, sorrow, is often used to drive us back to God. Psalm 116, 1-6. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy." This isn't a repentance. This is a crying out for mercy, help in a situation. "He inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. And then I called on the name of the Lord." What causes us to call on the name of the Lord? Sometimes our distress. Or anguish. It's not a result of our sin, but a sinful world. What happens when you have all kinds of strife, all kinds of pain with your families, your children, your spouses, whatever, on and on. And then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver me. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Sometimes our sorrow drives us back to him to cry out to him. And we find him a faithful God who draws near to those who draw near to him. Third one, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Sadness, sorrow may drive us to further grace and further growth in our discipleship. Very briefly, Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Your sorrow keeps you focused on whatever the trial is, your heartache is, whatever it is, and God in his word turns you to the glory of his gospel, the forgiveness of our sins, the glory that is to come, all the freedom and the joy. And also Paul says, all that thing that was crushing you is light and momentary. Wow, like just yesterday I was crushed and beyond hope, I couldn't find my way out. And today it's light and momentary. This drives us to growth, to strength, Christ-likeness, to a hope that doesn't disappoint. And then 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, sadness, sorrow equips us for service to help others. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. Coming through sorrow and learning to trust in the Lord as he leads you through the valley, when you come out, he says, my daughter, now you are ready to help someone else. There was purpose in this all along. And you're going to come across someone. I'm going to send someone in your life who has the same heartache that you did. And you're going to say, I know the way. The sun will come. The morning will come. The valley's not going to last forever. I know that. And you will be able to comfort someone. You never get any of these blessings. If I'm depressed, I have to get rid of it. And that's as far as it ever goes. These emotions, they're messengers. They're telling you something. They're telling you something. The work is to discern what it is. There can be a number of options. God has something for you in your sorrow. Listen to what it's telling you. Learn from it. It's pointing you somewhere. You are never stuck in depression or anxiety. You're not a slave. One of the worst things that we tend to do, I've done it, I'm sure you've done it too, when you're in that state of depression, all we do is ruminate on that situation, round and around and around. I'm depressed, I'm depressed, I'm depressed. I'm helpless, I'm hopeless. I am inadequate. Can't be done. You cannot get there from here. Everything always goes wrong. I'm not enough. I'm not strong enough to change anything. I'll never be good enough. And you ruminate and ruminate and ruminate. No wonder we are depressed. But God has a better way. We want to look to his word to see what God has for us in our sorrow or our fear. Sorrow should drive us to the word of God. And there you're going to find that God's medicine is very different from ours. What man would say, which is why we often fail to get real help. We learn to maybe cope or to numb, perhaps. Find some way to limp through day after day. The smile is fake because the heart is still darkened. We fail to get the real help. When we turn to God, we find different medicine. Now, God's not going to coddle you in your sorrow, but he will comfort you, and then he will drive to your sanctification. He is for you. He is working for your joy, your freedom, your strength. And that only comes as we submit ourselves to the word. That's the path. And God gives us that path, but it might be different than you expected. But it remains correct. So we see that our identity and our worth, our sufficiency, our loveliness is to be found in Christ, no one else. And as that gets rooted in your hearts and your minds, then we can rejoice in how God made us. Each one unique, each one enough. And then you can use your own femininity, your emotions, your love, your beauty, desire for relationship, to bless others, to create glory, to be a glory. In Christ, that's possible. Now, do you believe that? Here's a theological question. This is a theology test, not an emotional one. This is a theology test. Are you beautiful? That's a theological question. Primarily, it's a theological question. And women struggle right there, and they break down hard right there because they got their theology wrong, thinking that my beauty comes from externals. My beauty comes from how someone thinks about me, my place in this world, how I compare it to whatever it is that I've seen online or whatever it is. But that is a theological question. And some of us need our theology strengthened. Stop comparing yourself to others and look to God, look to His Word. That's why we start there. That's always the spot. Are you beautiful is a theological question. Now we'll look just briefly at anxiety, and then we're going to get to some of our main principles. We've got a lot of ground to cover here. We're moving quick. So the Bible tells us not to be anxious, right? Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Boy, if it was that easy. Be anxious for nothing. All right. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on Him. So here's the message. This is what God is saying. My daughters, do not be anxious at all. But if you are, cast it on Me. That's the message. Don't be anxious. And if you struggle with that, take responsibility for it. Cast it on Me, He says. Man, okay. So we're already learning. Our anxiety should not control us. If you don't think that's true or you don't think it's possible, you'll always be a slave to your anxiety. If the Lord has said to you, cast your anxiety on Me, and you say, I can't because I have anxiety, you're actually not believing the word at all. God has lied to you. He has told you to do something that you can't do. But that is not true. If you don't think it's possible, you're forever going to be a slave. You'll try to manage it, hide from it, deny it, whatever, cope. But God has given us a path to overcome our anxieties. We're not to be ruled by them. God does not want us to be anxious. Why? Because anxiety, here, catch this. Anxiety is a heart confessing that Christ is not Lord. Anxiety is my heart confessing that Christ is not Lord. To incessantly worry is to believe that God's not doing the right thing in my life. I think God's going to get this wrong. He's not going to heal this relationship. He's not going to make it better. He's not going to win the victory that I need so badly. He's going to get it wrong. And if the God of the universe is going to get it wrong, of course I'm going to be worried. I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to be very depressed. I got this whole thing backwards. Anxiety is confessing that Christ is not Lord. Man, we get off the path entirely and wonder why we get so ensnared in our depression and anxieties. And the Bible commands us not to be anxious. We think we have no choice, right? I have anxiety. My life is stressful. I'm very anxious. I'm scared. I have no choice in the matter. And yet God says that's not true. I can tell you by the word of God that's not true. You're not stuck. That is a lie. You don't have anxiety. You are anxious indeed. Absolutely. I'm with you. And God calls us to take responsibility for anxiety. He says, if you have it, you're not supposed to have it, but if you have it, I want you to do something with it. I want you to cast it on Me. You're not stuck. You're not enslaved. You're not trapped. That's not your life. That's not who you're supposed to be. God has given us a way out. And that means, as hard as this is, when it comes to being anxious, you do have a choice. You have a choice. Some of us need our theology strengthened because I don't know how to make that choice. I have learned anxiety for so long. I'm really good at it. As soon as this situation arises again, my anxiety comes back. I don't even have to try. I'm really good at it. I need my theology strengthened to understand the sovereign purposes and goodness of God, that He's working it out on behalf of every believer, even me. So the Bible says this, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do we believe that? Do I just say my mind is broken and I'm anxious and depressed? Woe is me. Or do I turn to the scriptures and say, despite my fear and my anxiety and my depression, it says that He has not given me a spirit of fear. He's giving me power. I got to access that somehow, of love and a sound mind. What does the Bible say? So we will often use this picture of having two Bibles. You'll hear me say this. You're carrying around with you every day, all day, two Bibles. One Bible is the Bible we know and love. It is true. It is God's Word. You know that Bible. You and I read the same one. You have a second Bible that carries just as much authority in your life. It's full of lies. It tells you you're not good enough. It tells you you're not pretty enough. It tells you that you're a failure and things are never going to work out. It says all kinds of things to you, and you have memorized that Bible as much as you've memorized anything else. And when the trial comes, like, wait, what's my memory verse? I'm inadequate. Right. I'm depressed. Gotcha. I know my spot. And it carries authority in our life. It carries authority. We have come to believe this Bible that's full of lies and deceit. I read mine every day, memorizing the lies there. Not good enough. With men, it's learned helplessness. I'm helpless. I'm not strong enough. I can't get it right. I can't vanquish the enemies. I can't provide for my family. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good. Whatever it is, I'm not worthy of respect because I don't have the strength. Learned helplessness. That's men's great struggle. They have their own lie Bible. When you get depressed and down because I can't do it, or learned inadequacy, I am not good enough. And we've rehearsed those lies for so long, planted them deep in our hearts. And how easy is it then to fall into depression and to give up, to think there's no hope? So one Bible tells you that you can deal with your anxiety. You can. There's a way out. There's power and love, a sound mind. That's what it says. The other one tells you there's not a whole lot you can do about it. Everything's bad and you're not good enough. One tells you that God can give you peace. The other one tells you, you have a life of turmoil and misery. Which Bible are you listening to? Sometimes we're not even aware that we're doing it. I would never say God is going to fail me. I wouldn't say that out loud. I know it's not true, but boy, do I live that way sometimes. Right? In my misery, in my despair, my anxiety, he's going to fail me. He's not going to get it right. I don't trust him. I think this is not going to go well. I'm afraid. I'm listening to my lie Bible without even knowing that I'm doing it. So it's time to throw that false Bible in the trash where it belongs. Enough lies, enough smoke and mirrors, enough numbing, enough running, enough cowering, enough conceding the ground that Christ won for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. So in practical terms now, how can this look? We're going to fly over a few of the things that we learned in our first 5 sessions to see what God would have us do if we're struggling with depression or anxiety. We could label it this way. We need to look at our rest, our relationships, our repentance, our rejoicing. That's a good little title to have in our minds. We start with rest. First steps are easy, but they're crucial. Don't neglect these. We always neglect these. If you are struggling with depression and or anxiety, start with examining your physical health. Remember, we talked about this. Physical health. Start there. A lot of the time, the matter can be dealt with by getting some sleep and eating some good food. We have the example of Elijah, right? Great victory on Carmel. And then he's on the run and he just tells God he wants to die. Like, talk about depression, right? A sincere death wish before the living God. Just kill me, I'm done. I don't want to live anymore. Talk about depression, whom God had worked all these miracles through. Talk about affirmation of God's love for you. And he's like, I'm done. I just want to die. He had completely given up. And what does God say to him? He says, calm down. Have something to eat. Get some sleep. Once you've done that, do it again. Here's a little more food. You're tired, Elijah. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking straight. You need some rest. Elijah didn't need death. He needed refreshment. That's often true for us if you have a lousy diet or you're not sleeping, working extreme hours. Depression's only a short step away a lot of the time. We have to examine this. Now, this can be really challenging for busy women, wives, and moms. If you got little ones, they're up 7 times a night, and it can be hard on a number of different levels. But that's exactly why it's so important. That is genuinely hard. It's genuinely challenging, and it genuinely breaks your body down. And if you're not aware of it, you're going to go looking for help in spots where you can't find it because the problem is somewhere else. Men tend to have one window open in their minds at a time, right? One thing. Women have multiple windows open in their mind at one time, and they never close them. Ladies, you're going to have to learn how to close them. Huh? Impossible, right? It's not impossible. Come on. It's hard. It's hard. But I know you got all these things going, and the mind is going, 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 going. Where do you find your rest? Where do you find your rest in your performance? I have to get this right. I have to get this right. I can't let this person down. I have to be perfect. I got to get better over here. I have to. I have to. I have to. At the end of the day, I failed. I'm inadequate. Nobody loves me. What a wreck my life is. We need to learn how to rest, genuinely rest. Where do you go to rest? This is why we started with finding our identity in Christ, in God Himself. Maybe you need to compare your phone time to your prayer time. God intends for us to care for our bodies. Sometimes we can think that we're under such spiritual attack. I have a demon attacking me. Everything's falling apart. What we need is to go for a walk and get some sunshine. Sometimes that's exactly what you need. So don't neglect examining that part of your life. That can be hard to navigate. And it's hard precisely because Satan's trying to take that away from you. And along that line, as we said in the physical health section, see a doctor if you have to. Get some blood work done. Remember the symptoms of being low on vitamin D or low on iron, right? Depression is a very common symptom. Really hard to think straight. That's a health issue. You can fast all day long and pray, and your body's still breaking down because you haven't had any sunshine for 3 months. So do that work. They're simple steps, but often neglected. They can make a difference. Should not overlook them. God has said, take care of our bodies. We need to do that. Look to those obvious stressors in your life. Your mind and your body are connected. So we have to get in the game and watch for our physical health. You might be amazed at the results when we talked about physical health. I think that was in January, and I said, okay, I'm going to start running again. It's been every bit as miserable as I predicted. Man. So I started, and I could run about a block. About what a block. And then I had to walk. My back hurt and my lungs were bursting. And I would stop and just, ooh, hopefully nobody's looking out the window, right? And it's like, catch your breath. You'd walk for a bit and then I'd run another block. Oh, right? And it was so hard. That was January. About 3 weeks ago, this gets me emotional. About 3 weeks ago, I ran my first 5K without walking at all. I made it there. Yes. It was slow and painful. The little turtle passed me laughing at me as I'm just on that old guy trucking along, but I did it. I did it. And I've been going a couple times a week, doing my little 5Ks out there, trudging along. And it's good. It's good for me. And by God's grace, I'm going to keep going. Still, it's pretty miserable, but it'll get good. It'll get good. From there, you move, you broaden your examination into your relationships, the next one. How are your relationships? This really matters. And it can take a lot of work to discern, but depression and anxiety are often rooted in broken relationships, unresolved issues from the past, conversations that are being avoided, bitterness maybe, unforgiveness, resentment, jealousy, envy, injustice, all the rest. Relationships can get awfully complicated. And that can be really hard. We need to examine our relationships. Perhaps someone has sinned against us. Perhaps we have sinned against someone else. David says, my bones wasted away until I confessed my sin. There's this physical feeling of misery. The Bible says that envy makes the bones rot. Envy. This is comparison. I'm not as good as that one. Not as pretty as that one. I'm not as loved as that one. That's envy. That is comparison. That makes the bones rot. If that's where you look, I measure myself by everyone who I think is better than me. Right? We do that, right? You don't look for people who are less than you unless you're building up your pride. You look to everyone who you think is better than you. And then comparison makes the bones rot. Anxiety weighs down the heart, the Bible says. A broken spirit dries up the bones. You break a woman's spirit and she will fall into despair. Give her her spirit back her hope and her joy and her strength will return. So sometimes a person might say they don't know why they are sad or anxious, but upon questioning, some obvious things might come to light. There's much to be examined here, and we can't get into that one. Each one has their own story. But our relationships matter, past and present. Sometimes we think we've gotten over something, but we haven't. And we may need to revisit it and see what needs to be done in our heart. It's not always true that we've gotten over it. And we need to face these things squarely before the Lord. So what's the truth of your heart and your relationships? Have you let envy take root? Have you forgiven as you have been forgiven? We are called to live at peace with one another. Is your way of being at peace with someone avoiding them? Is that the kind of peace that God is talking about? How do we manage broken relationships? Or how about this one? The Bible says that the wicked flee when no one is chasing them. What a silly thing to do. Why are we anxious? Why am I running? Have I stopped trusting in the Lord? There might be no one chasing me, and yet I'm constantly afraid, always on the run. I look behind me, there's no one there. Yet my fear keeps me moving. The wicked flee when no one is chasing them. Sometimes our anxieties arise because of sin in our life, as we said earlier. We say we want comfort, but what we might need is confrontation. We might need repentance sometimes. That's tough, but true. We're called to confess our sins that we may be healed. We are called to root out bitterness and resentment because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So tough messages are for all of us, men and women alike. We all need to hear the challenge. We all need self-examination. Lack of trust in God can become a real problem. Fear of failure, of being ashamed, of not measuring up, of not being good enough. Learned inadequacy, that can be the driving force behind our anxiety. What if everyone finds out that I'm not good enough? Like I've been so convinced of for so long, but I've been able to fool everybody. What if they find out? Now I'm anxious. Now I'm going to back away from my relationships. I'm going to keep everyone at a distance. I'll put up a good front. I'll maybe paint on a nice smile. But in my heart, I'm terrified that you're going to find out who I am. That's a life of anxiety leading to depression. Learned inadequacy can cause us to retreat in misery. And then we just stop trying because the idea is I can't lose if I don't play. That's not true, right? We're in this world. God has put us here. So you were meant for freedom, for joy, for overcoming. You were meant to embrace your femininity, your glory. And if you run from it, depression and anxiety are the most likely result. And those things are telling you something. Don't just try to get rid of the depression. It's there for a reason. God doesn't want to leave you there, but he's shouting to you in your emotions. There's something that needs to be addressed. So we want to deal with our relationships before the Lord and get it done. That might mean repentance, confrontation, forgiveness. You might have to learn to trust someone again. You might have to deepen your trust in the Lord because the relationship is like that. Whatever it is, God calls you to walk uprightly before him in all of your relationships. When we have struggles in relationships, when we have quote-unquote enemies, this situation is far less about the enemy, your opponent, than it is about you. The Bible says your heart matters. What you think of that person, how you overcome evil with good, how you learn to love your enemies, how you learn to do good to someone, how you learn not to be bitter. When you have broken relationships, even if it's 100% the other person's fault and not yours, the Bible still turns to you and says, you're up. Your heart is about to be examined. Where do I find my identity? Where am I going to find it first and foremost? And as we walk uprightly before the Lord in all our relationships, win, lose, or draw, even if everything doesn't work out, but when you have done well before the Lord, you can stop being afraid when a certain individual walks into the room. You don't have to be afraid to have a difficult conversation. Fear of man is a soul killer. It's a love killer. That brings depression and anxiety into your life. So look to your relationships. Third one to work through is your own repentance. This one we've already touched on. There might be secret habitual sin in your life. If I just try to avoid all negative feelings and get rid of them, I may never examine my heart to see what sin is lurking there. And I'm offended if someone says that I might have sin. Don't you understand? I'm depressed. I need comfort. You may need comfort and confrontation, depending what's in here. Right? Our sorrow should drive us to the Lord, to self-examination. You might have to think differently about what God has said. Repenting is changing your mind. There's a lot of things we may have to change our mind about. We may try 1,000 different things to deal with depression when the freedom of humble confession is what we truly need. To be humbled before the Lord offers you more freedom than any other tactic that will get you. Isaiah 48:18. Here is the Lord's lament. This is God's lament over his people. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. What is God's heart for you? His heart is for your joy and your peace. And he's given you his commandments to get you there. And as we refuse to walk in them, the Lord laments, if only you had listened to my commandments. They were for your good. That's why I gave them. They were for your good, to help you. So we need to learn to think God's thoughts after him. Dealing with our own sin, coming into the light, and God offers you the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace, etc. But you can't have that if you hang on to your sin. Keep it secret, keep it hidden. Living with the shame of it, repeating those lies. I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good. You want to get to the point where it's like, that's a lie. Believing is a sin. I need to stop. Am I beautiful? It's a theological question. It's not a mirror question. It's not something you look into the mirror and say, am I so beautiful? You look to the Word of God and say, am I beautiful? That's a theological question. Primarily, it starts right there. That's where it begins. All of this begins right there. Thinking God's thoughts after him. And then you can look in the mirror and smile and say, yes, I am. Without pride. So you can live a life of fear and anxiety, afraid to be who you are, afraid to accept how God has made you, afraid of what people might think of you, afraid to think that you are enough. That's a horrifying thought sometimes. And sometimes it's because you've let sin take root in your life. The sin of envy, comparison, discontentment leads to self-hatred, self-harm, bitterness, the like. We don't like having our secrets revealed. That's one of the hardest things. Being humbled is one of the hardest things for men and women alike. But it's very often right there where our joy and our confidence has died. I'm not willing to be humbled. And my joy is lost. And my anxiety takes over. I can't find my way home anymore. And God calls us to draw near to him, to submit to his word, to root out sin where it is, humble ourselves before him. We need to examine our hearts. The Bible says we are to humble ourselves before the Lord so that in due time he will lift us up. I want the lifting up part. I'd rather not have the humbling part. But there is no lifting up without the humbling. God is not mocked. He doesn't lift up without there first being humbled. That's how God has done it. Am I willing to be humbled, or would I rather have my sin or my anxieties, my self-doubts, forever hidden, and speak things that I know aren't true because I'm afraid? When sin is involved, depression is cured by confession and repentance. It can be the kindest thing that someone does for you to confront you with sin. Sometimes we don't need coddling, we need confrontation. Then we need comfort. But true and faithful are the wounds of a friend. Then rejoicing. So we've seen that rest is important, relationships are important, repentance is important, and then rejoicing is important as well. This one comes as a bit of a surprise. God tells us to rejoice always. Rejoicing in the Bible is a command. Huh. It is a feeling as well, a response, but it's also a command. Now, do you know what that means? That means that God has given you the capacity for joy in every situation. He has said, rejoice always. Well, I can think of a few situations that I've been in where joy was about as far from me as you could possibly imagine. And yet if I would have opened up the word, I would have found that exact same command sitting there waiting for me. Chad, rejoice always. Well, now I have a responsibility. I have to get to work. This helps me to understand God has given me the capacity to do this, to walk in obedience. By his spirit, he will allow me to do it. He will strengthen me. That means I am not doomed to failure. You are not doomed to failure. In your heart-wrenching situation, in the pain of whatever it is, there is a joy that cuts deeper. That doesn't always mean you're going to be smiling and laughing. But there's a confidence, a joy that cuts deeper. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he loves me. And he is working even this out for my good. Lord, I can rejoice. I can make that choice to rejoice. It's always available. The joy of the Lord cuts deeper than the trials. Now, that needs cultivation in our hearts. That's easy to say, but even as I say it, we all cringe because we can all think of situations in our life where that's just impossible. I don't know how to rejoice in this situation. To which you need the gentle correction. When does God say to rejoice? And you're like, always. So is rejoicing possible in this situation? Yes. Okay, let's get to work. This we're not going to fix tonight. That takes cultivation of the gospel in the heart, learning to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That takes a lot of work. That is the answer, and it is possible. But there the work needs to be done to produce the fruit of joy in us, to learn to know him. And in that we know our sins are forgiven, our future is sure. So even when there's pain, there is hope. Because at the end of the day, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We are not pagans. We don't grieve as though there is no hope. And as soon as there is hope, there is joy. They always go together. Because the Bible says our hope does not disappoint. It's not a vague, I wish. It says, no, the hope is sure. And immediately there is joy. That we need to fan into flame. And again, that takes work. You know that. But we're not like the world. In every circumstance, the love of God holds for us. Our identity in Christ remains sure. We are loved. We are accepted. We are enough. And that means you don't have depression or anxiety. You are depressed and anxious. You don't have it. Those things don't define you. They certainly don't control you. The Spirit of God is infinitely greater. God doesn't say, I can't help her. She's depressed. Right? That makes no sense at all. That's not true. Somewhere I've believed a lie. Those things are not in charge. We need to start taking responsibility for them. Baby steps as we learn. And then we hear, God has made us more than conquerors. Here I think, this is insurmountable. There's no way I can beat this. And God says, oh, you don't understand. You're more than a conqueror. You're way past victory. Are you kidding? You are reigning with me. You need to understand that more deeply. Draw near and let's see what the word has to say. Oh, we need maturity here. We need to learn. This is tough discipleship. But we do overcome, and indeed in Christ we have. And so do we walk by faith or by feeling? What's in charge? How do you navigate? Your sadness may be real enough, and rightly so, but what we need is to cultivate a joy that cuts deeper. That joy is found in Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So no matter what happens in life, sin does not get the final say. More than conquerors we are. A biblical perspective is what gives you power as the Spirit plants that in your heart. Now I have a joy that undercuts. There are still tears, there's still struggles, there's still heartaches and mountains to climb and all the rest. And yet in all of it, there is a rejoicing because my hope is anchored in the truth and it will not disappoint me. God's not going to get my life wrong. He's not. He is for me. He works everything for my good. He's not going to make a mistake. And whether I can see it or not right now is not the point. I know in whom I have believed and I have entrusted to him. And in that there's hope. And in that there's joy. And then we start to overcome anxiety and depression. This Christ has done for us and will continue. So there's no reason then to live with the pain of self-doubt, self-harm, self-hatred, feelings of failure, worthlessness, unloveliness. Those are lies from the devil sent to trip you up. They will rob you of the truth, and then they will rob you of your joy. But There's no reason to live that way. God has something better. So examine your rest, relationships, repentance, and rejoicing. Okay. Now, after all of that, I want to get to the assignment that's going to help you figure out how to organize some of the thoughts. Because you have a situation in mind, probably, and you're like, well, that sounds great, but I still don't know what to do exactly with it. So here is one way to work through a difficult situation that will help you think. So this is just one example. I'm going to make it up. The idea is for you to see how it works, and then you can make your own little chart to start working through whatever it is that's on your heart. All right, so let's pretend. Our circumstance here. We're going to go relational because that is common enough. Let's say you got a special date planned with dear hubby. If you're not married, imagine you have a dear hubby. Really special. You're really excited. You've been planning this one for a long time. And it's not going to be a date. It's going to be a date disaster. Sorry. That's going to be the circumstance. Whoa, okay, he's at work. I'm going to get my hair done. Right? I'm going to make my hair perfect. This is going to be so good. And that hairdresser cut your hair 2 inches shorter than you wanted and turned it green. The color didn't work. Right? So the hair is a complete flop. Well, now what do I do? Right? This isn't working at all. Okay. Maybe I can wear a hat. I don't know. And you go home, and you figure out that for some strange reason, that dress that fit 2 months ago doesn't fit anymore. I don't have no idea why, but somehow it shrunk. And it doesn't fit. Boy, that's depressing. So the dress doesn't fit. My hair is a flop. My dress doesn't fit. Maybe I can make a special supper. Well, guess what? You just burnt it. All right. That's the circumstance. Ladies, this is what has happened to you. You were so excited. This was going to be so special. You've been planning it for months. Hair disaster, dress disaster, supper disaster. And dear hubby's on his way home. How are you going to feel? Boy, you could fill this little box up. Let's just put a few. Sad? How about miserable? Is that a strong enough word? Probably not. You might feel ugly. Nothing is working or fitting or turning out. You might feel like a failure. A disappointment. What's he going to think when he comes in the door? Disappointment. 2 P's? Disappointment. You might feel stupid. How did I burn the supper? I've done this 1,000 times, and when it really mattered, boy, I'm dumb. Or you just might get angry. All right. That's what happened. I think this would be a response you might feel, right? You could probably fit yourself in there somewhere. Okay, so that's what's happened. That's how you're feeling. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, you're probably going to cry. All right, we'll start there. We ruined the makeup, but we ruined everything else. You might want to just completely give up. Maybe you can run away to Mexico before husband gets home. You might, how about this one? This was related to the other category. You might actually verbalize this. Declare yourself worthless. Declare yourself worthless. Maybe you're angry at the kids because you need someone to be angry at. Maybe. And when the husband comes home, maybe you hide and just push him away because you don't want him to see you and you don't want him to see what you've done. All right. I think this is making sense. That's what happened. That's how I feel. That's how I'm responding. That all seems to add up fairly well. Now here is the thing that we usually miss. What am I thinking? What am I believing in that moment? What do I think? I think I'm a failure. I think I'm not good enough. I start to wonder why God hates me. I think everything always goes wrong forever and always again. I got an amen from the guys when I did that one. I think I will never succeed. I can't measure up. Failure is inevitable. This, ladies, is a good chance what you're thinking. That and other things. You could fill that up. All right. So this is what's happening. This is our circumstance. This is how I respond. And now I realize this is what I'm believing. Huh. Bible says to put off lies and put on the truth. All right. Now it's time to change this. What is the truth? Here, when you make your chart, you're going to find all kinds of scripture that's going to be helpful. I'll give you a few to think about. Romans 8:38 to 39. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor bad hair, burnt food, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wait a minute. I thought I wasn't good enough. I thought I was a failure. I was pretty sure I was because of this. God is telling me something else. Huh. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe somebody lied to me. How about Ephesians 3, 18 to 19? That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I thought I was unlovable. I thought I was unlovable. I tried to be perfect, and I fell so far short. I'm inadequate. Turns out, God has something else to say entirely. Zephaniah 3:17? Or is it Zechariah? I think it's Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exult over you with loud singing. I thought I was unlovable. I didn't measure up. And I'm a failure. No one's going to rejoice over me. I'm inadequate. And here I find God comforting me with his love, rejoicing over me with singing. What's going on? Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I thought I was a failure forever, and I'm never going to succeed. I thought God hates me. I was pretty sure, because he knew how important this was. I think he hates me. Also, he says, don't be afraid. I'm your God. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will sing over you, rejoice over you. One more. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You're not stuck. You're not a failure. Well now, if I start to put off this and recognize, someone's lied to me. Someone's lied to me. I need to get my heart right into the truth. This is the truth. Write it down. If you don't write it down, sometimes you just forget.
How are you going to feel if this is true? You're going to feel comforted? You're going to feel safe? You're going to feel loved? Suddenly, where there was tears of sorrow, there might be tears of thanksgiving. Because the love God has for you is not based on any of that. And out of all of that, all of a sudden, makes no sense at all. But here comes joy. Because this is true. This is true. Okay. Now I've got my heart focused on the truth. Okay, I got it. Now I'm starting to feel some joy, some strength. It's not a disaster. I haven't ruined anything. I'm not worthless. I'm not stupid. I'm not ugly. I'm not a loser. I'm not a failure. I am loved and cherished. God sings over me. He rejoices over me. He provides for me. Everything is starting to turn. What are you going to do now?
Sweat some takeout.
That's beautiful. I had mac and cheese and pajamas. You got it exactly. You get back on mission. You get back on mission. Sweats and takeout. Mac and cheese and pajamas. You start to rejoice a little bit. Because your circumstances have not overthrown you. God has not abandoned you. You might learn to laugh at yourself a little bit. Tell your story to your husband when he comes home. Maybe you'll laugh together. Maybe you'll get a good night's sleep after all. Maybe you'll create a pretty great memory. Your joy and your laughter and your peace and all of that is not found in your circumstances. If it is, you will always be a slave to your circumstances. If that's where you find your joy, whatever day you're having is what you're going to be. Miserable or happy, but always a slave. The change that the Lord has for you, women, is right here. That's how you deal with the depression and the anxiety that comes from your circumstances. Because you're going to have troubles in this life. Piles of them. And if that's where you get your peace and your comfort, your identity from, you're in for a rough time of it. And as we learn to recognize the lies, I wouldn't say this stuff. I wouldn't say God hates me, not easily, because I know it's not true, but boy, I live that way sometimes. I'm afraid of him. And when I turn to the word and put on the truth, and you can fill this up with verses, you put on the truth. All of a sudden, this doesn't matter. And I can hear Paul saying, I'm content in every circumstance. Whether I have lots or little, starving or full, whatever. Whether they're beating me with rods or I'm preaching in the church, I'm content. Because his joy was never found here. This is where we get it wrong. This is where you learn inadequacy. That you're not good enough. Your circumstances are going to scream at you all day long. Through a billion different things. You're not good enough. And if you listen to your circumstances, this is where you're headed. Failure, depression, and anxiety. The Lord says, I have a different path for you, my daughter. Learn the truth. Walk by the truth. Set your heart on the truth. Then it starts to change. And it starts to change. And by the Lord's grace, things start to change. One way or another, he shepherds us through. This doesn't answer every bit of depression or anxiety you might face, but I hope you can start to see. Sometimes you need to take the time. I've lost my way. I can't find my way out. What I need is a bit of a map, because I need to discern this. I don't even know what it is I'm believing anymore. And you need to take the time. And just a bit of work like this, like last time we did with trauma. Put it in a piece of paper. Take some time to think it through so that you can identify. I'm actually believing this. I should be believing that. And I got to stop being a slave to my circumstances. following the path that the Lord has, you can overcome depression, anxiety. So you want to deal with the things we talked about. Physical health, relationships, the stressors in your life, sin. Most importantly, what you believe. It all hinges on what you believe. And you can deal with depression and anxiety. Not to constantly think over what's depressing you in your circumstances. You don't have to give in to anxiety when it hits. The Lord says you have a choice here. There might be a battle ahead of you. It might not be easy. So depression and anxiety, they're going to hit you. It's going to come. You need to know what to do with it when it comes. It's telling you something. You might be believing all kinds of lies, and the Lord says, that's not what I have for you. I want you to think differently. Let those things point you in the right direction. We end here again, Isaiah 48, 18. Hear the Lord. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Follow the path, and you can find freedom in Christ.